We invite you this evening to turn with us for scripture reading to the Old Testament book of Exodus and to the chapter 21. Book of Exodus, the chapter 21. In chapter 20 we're all familiar with, it brings us there to the Ten Commandments. But in chapter 21 there are other judgments which are given, and we want to draw your attention to these verses this evening. Exodus 21 and the verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he hath betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not and weep, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbour to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar, that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he lie not but keep his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if a man smite the eye of his servant, or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth, or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it had been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man shall open a pit, or a man shall dig a pit, and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And if one man ox hurt another that he die, then they shall sell the live ox, and divide the money of it. The dead ox also shall they divide. For if it had been known that the ox had used to push in time past, and his owner had not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. We'll end the reading there at the close of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will bless his own precious word to each of our hearts. You may have noticed there in the verse 32 the price of a servant, and it was the 30 pieces of silver, and we remember that that's what Christ was betrayed for there on the cross of Calvary, the price of a servant. We trust the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts this evening. Could we invite you again to turn to the portion of Scripture we read a little earlier, the book of Exodus and the chapter 21. And we want to focus your attention in particular on those words that are found there in the verses 5 and 6. There we read, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. This master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him for ever." And with those words of Scripture in our mind, let's just bow together and ask the Lord's help as we come to the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the living word of the living God. Dear Father, we ask and pray that thou would bless thy truth to our heart. Dear God, as we come to consider these verses of Scripture before us this evening, I ask and pray that thou would grant us help from thyself. I ask, Lord, that thou would fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Grant us, Lord, that unction, that power that cometh from thee. Dear Father, we pray that above all things, that we might uplift our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, continue with us. Bless us and help us and speak to each heart, we pray. For us in Jesus' wonderful name, we ask all these things. Amen. The name of Abraham Lincoln is forever associated with the abolition of slavery in America, while that of William Wilberforce has the same connection with slavery in the land of England. For 26 years of his life, Wilberforce campaigned against it until the Slave Trade Act of 1807 was introduced. At 26 years of age, Wilberforce himself was an ungodly man. He was a gambler, a drinker, one who was fond of the high life, and at that time he came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been elected a member of Parliament at the age of 21, and those friends that were round about him, they influenced him to push and to seek to fight for the abolition of slavery in the land of England. And that was reinforced. He got it through and he took up that battle. As we consider the subject of slavery, it is a subject that is very emotive, and it is one which no one wants to see. And so when we come to the Scriptures of truth, oftentimes you will hear people saying that it is promoted in the Word of God. It's a book that it encourages it. And yet as we come to this portion of God's Word here, we see that yes, it existed in those days. It was not introduced at the command of God. It was not introduced at the command of Moses. But there was rules and regulations given because it was there as to how it was to be governed. Moses didn't institute it in any shape or form. And as we come to this portion of Scripture that we've read together, you'll notice in the opening verses what it says. In the verse 2 it says, "If thou buy an Hebrew servant." It's not indicating that that's what you were to do. It says, "If thou buy one." And many times down the passage you'll find that word mentioned. It's mentioned there in verse 2. Down again in verse 7, if a man sell his daughter. Then in the verse 10, if he take a wife. And if you look at the verse 16 in particular, it says, "He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." So we see from this portion of God's word, slavery was not encouraged, but it was there. And so what God gives in this portion of Scripture to the nation of Israel and to Moses were the rules that were to govern this particular practice that was operating. How did a person end up in slavery? Well, there were a number of reasons that could have caused it. An individual, for example, could have got into financial difficulties. They were unable to pay their bills. They had no money there. They hadn't the silver or the gold. And to pay off the debt which they owed, they would give themselves into servitude. If they owed a particular man money, they would say, look, I'd work for you for X number of years. An agreement, whether it was years or months, would be established, and he would work for that time to pay off his debt. And you will notice that there was a limit set on that. The verse 2 tells us there, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free. So God, in giving these laws, was establishing a basis that no man could be in servitude for all of his life. After 6 years, he was to be permitted to go free. The man also who had committed theft, instead of putting him into the prison, as it were, and putting the country to the expense of prison, he was sometimes fined for his theft, and if he couldn't repay the money that he'd stole, or the value of the object that he'd stolen, then he was put to slavery. He had to work it off. I'm sure if that was mentioned today in the public arena with regard to those that are convicted of theft, there would be a bit of an outcry. You'd maybe be trampling on their human rights, as it were. But this was the view in Bible times. Some occasions an individual, perhaps, was very poor. And to try and alleviate themselves from the problem of their poverty, they would sell their house, they would sell their property, and they would there go to work for some other wealthy person. They would work for them. They would get their home. They would get their food. They would get their provision. But in return, they were doing a day's work, a day's labor. The person for whom they worked would provide all of those things that they needed. And there may be the chance that they would earn a little living at the same time. So we can see as we look at Scripture, there are many reasons why an individual could find themselves in the place of slavery. It could be because of financial difficulty. It could be because of a crime that they've committed, and it could be because of poverty that has come in upon them, and this is the only option that is left open to them. Whatever the means was by which they found themselves in this position, the Scripture here reminds us that they were limited to that period of 6 years. The passage also, as we've read it together, it brings in protection for them. The owner wasn't allowed to batter and abuse them. They were to be looked after. They were to be cared for. If the owner injured them in his treatment of them, if they lost an eye, for example, as it mentioned here, they were to be given their liberty. So what we see here in the Scripture is not harsh. It is what you and I would expect to see in the Word of God. It is the laws that God has established for the dealing and laboring with the servant. When the 6 years was up, that servant had the opportunity to leave the place. He was free to quit the master's house and to go wherever he pleased. But we see here that there was that time, perhaps, when a man may decide to stay. Those verses that we read together in verses 5 and 6 would indicate that there is a servant here. His master treats him kindly. He looks after him well. And when those 6 years have expired, he determines that he will stay. And that's how an employer ought to be. If everything was as it should be today, then every employer would treat his employees with care, with kindness, with courtesy. Every employee would do his work to the best of his ability, and each would compliment the other, one would be well treated by the other. And the food manufacturer, J.J. Hines, said whenever he began his business, he built houses for his employees and various facilities that were needful for them. He sought to provide for his employees to make them as comfortable as possible. In years past, it used to be that if a person got employment in a particular place, that they were there for life. That's not the case today. Things have changed slightly. Employers today, in some cases, they're trying to extract as much work as possible from their employees. They're not really too concerned about their welfare. And then on the other hand, you have employees and they're trying to extract as much money from their employer for as little work as possible. And that's not the way it ought to be. As God's people, as the Christian, the Bible reminds us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. That's what this chapter is reminding us about. But this evening, for a few moments, I want to focus your attention on the words of verses 5 and 6. And there we want to consider this man that is brought to our attention, this man who we term as the willing servant. A life of servitude is not something that you and I would be looking forward to. It's not something that we would like to embrace, but here there are careful guidelines that are given in the Word of God. Guidelines given so that the servant is looked after and cared for kindly. And we find here that this individual in verse 5, he comes to the master and he says in those words, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. This man has been a servant. For 6 years he has served his master, and the time comes when he can walk out and he says, no, I'm not going to do it. I want to stay. This was a plain declaration from his lips that he was going to stay. He loved his wife. It would seem from the verse here that while in that place of servitude, the master had provided him with a wife. He had the blessing upon his home of the children, and he determines that he will stay with them. And the scripture here reminds us that if this was the attitude of this servant, then his ear was to be bored through with an awl. He was to come to the judges. He was to come to the doorpost. And there the hole was to be punched in his ear to mark him out as a willing servant, one who would not leave, but one who desired to be with his master. It wasn't an easy option, as we would imagine. The man that determines to stay here, he's given up that freedom. He's given up the opportunity of ever owning his own house. He's giving up the opportunity of ever establishing his own business. He's giving up the opportunity of ever moving to another land. He's given up all of those liberties because he says, I love my master. And as we look at him, we have to say, first of all, that there is a freedom forfeited. This man has weighed the things up in his mind. He has experienced the service of his master. He has experienced the master's kindness. He's content. He's happy with his lot. And he sets aside liberty. And he says, I will stay here. We look over history and we think today of Remembrance Sunday. And on this day, we're looking back to two world wars. We're looking back to those that gave their lives in the conflicts then and the conflicts that exist to this present day. Those who were fighting for freedom and liberty, that liberty that you and I enjoy. That liberty that means we can come to the house of God and worship. That liberty that means we can walk down the street not daring to be afraid. They died in the cause of that liberty. But here's a man in the Bible and he's doing contrary to that. He's saying, I want to be a servant. I don't want to be free. I want to be under the control of my master. And it seems strange that one would do such a thing, that they would set aside all the privileges of liberty, that they would set aside all the blessings that are there, and they would say, I want to serve my master. You see, here's a man, and he doesn't want to be in liberty while his wife and children are in bondage. And as we think of that term bondage, we think here's a man and he is happy with his lot. He is content. He's in a good place, as it were. But there are many men and women today and they're in bondage, but they're unhappy with their lot. We think of those today and they're in bondage to the drink. They're in bondage to that old drugs that they pump into their arms. It's holding them bound. They're in the grip of the vices of this old world. That one that's bound to the gambling. Every time the bookies comes, they're in with whatever few pence they have, seeking to try and make something more of it. They're addicted to it. It's got a hold of their life. They're chained. They're bound. They're enslaved by it. And is that not the case in our world today? As we look around, we see men and women, old and young, and they're ensnared. They're enslaved by the vices of this present day. The old devil, as it seems, has got his claws into them, and they're held captive by all of his wicked devices. We think of old Samson. And as you read that account of his life there in the book of Judges, we find that when he was captured by the Philistines, they bound him, they put out his eyes, and there he is, he's fettered to that wheel as he pushes it round and round and grinds the corn for the needs of the people. He was fettered. And maybe you're here tonight and you're fettered. The old devil himself, he has you ensnared in the vices of this world. You don't know that liberty, that freedom that you desire to have. Every time the drink is there, the cigarettes are there, the drugs are there, the immorality of lifestyle, all of those things have you fettered and bound. You're not in freedom. You're in turmoil. Paul writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:26, And he says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. For the slave that's mentioned here, there was liberty after 6 years. For that man or woman that is ensnared and entangled in the sins of this old world, the only place you will find liberty, the only place you will find freedom, is in the cleansing shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang that hymn regarding the Lion of Judah who can break every chain. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he alone that can break the fetters of sin. He mentioned Mr. Wilberforce, man who at a young age was a gambler. But when he came to Christ, the Lord broke that chain. You think of that man that penned the hymn Amazing Grace. That man, John Newton. Man who by his very trade was a slave trader. When he came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, God broke the chain that bound him to that wicked lifestyle. God broke the chain that bound him to those vile oaths that would escape from his lips. God broke the chain that bound him to the old wicked life on the sea. The vile acquaintances he had, the vile habits he had, they were changed. The Bible reminds us that when a man or woman gets saved, they become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Here's a man we read of here. He desires to be continue as a slave, but it is a willingness to be there. He wants to be with his master. He is not in hardship. He is not in hardship of life or under mental hardship in any shape. He desires to be there. But how many today are bound by the old devil? Maybe you're here tonight and you're in that condition. Bound by the old devil. Bound by the snare of sin, and such you have been for many, many years. There is but one place you can find freedom, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we encourage you today to come and to put your faith and trust in him and know that liberty that is to be found in Christ alone. As we look at this man, we think of the freedom forfeited, but I want you also to consider that love declared. Why did this man not go free when he had the opportunity? His 6 years was up. Why did he not leave the premises and go and make his fortune somewhere else? Why did he not go and establish a business and build a home for himself? Because he said, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. Here is a declaration of love. Here is a man, and he's been his servant to this master for many years. And while he was there, he's taken a wife. Children have been born into that home, and he loves them. He does not want to be separated from them. They're the property of the man for whom he works. If he leaves, they must stay. That's the legal teaching of that particular time. And he's willing to stay. He's willing to give up his freedom to spend time with his wife and with his family. He's not going to neglect those responsibilities. Sadly, we live in an age today where that's the case for many. They want to get away from those responsibilities. They mean nothing to them, but here's a man, and he was not such. He said, I love my master. I love my wife, my children. He's not going to renege on these vows that he's made, but he's willing to become a lifetime servant, that he might be with his family here. But you know, as we look at this portion of God's word, there are some wonderful pictures in it. We see, first of all, here a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed second person of the Trinity, the blessed Son of God, because as we think of the Savior, he came down to this old wicked world on which we reside. He came down to this world, and the Bible tells us that he became a servant. He who was in the glory of heaven came down to this old wicked earth. And there he willingly went to the cross of Calvary. He willingly died for sinful men and women. He became a servant to the will of the Father. He became a servant to the death of the cross. He humbled himself to it. Why? Because he loved you and I. This man of whom we read, he loved his wife, his family. The Lord Jesus Christ loved his bride. He loved the church so much that he went to Golgotha's brow, and there he was nailed to that wicked cross. Why? That you and I might know salvation. That we might know that cleansing power of the precious shed blood. We see this thought brought out in the Word of God. If you look at Isaiah 42 in the verse 1, he's called a servant. He says, behold my servant whom I uphold. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly became that servant. He who did no sin and knew no sin became sin for us. It was all motivated by love. Those words of John 3:16 bring it to attention. For God so loved the world. For God so loved you and I. For God so loved sinners in this meeting this evening, that he went to the cross of Calvary, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's a man, as we said, he loved his wife, he loved his bride. Christ so loved the church, so loved his bride. You and I in this meeting this evening that are saved, we are the sons and daughters of God. We are born into the family of God. The Lord Jesus Christ so loved you and I that he would not leave, but he willingly became the servant that we might be brought into the family. He was willingly obedient to the command of the Father, to the will of the Father. He there went to the cross of Calvary and died for you and I. We see this truth brought out in the scriptures. He said there in Luke 19, verse 10, those well-known words, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We see that love exemplified and mentioned again there in Ephesians 5, in the verse 25. We're told, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Here, as we look at this individual that's mentioned here, we have in it a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who willingly became a servant. He who so loved the church that he bled and died for it. But as we look at it here, there's also that challenge for the saint of God. There is that challenge for you and I that are saved, because it asks the question of us, do we love our Master? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? He gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary. Do we love him? If you look at these verses here, you'll notice there is an order to how this man declares his love. He says there in that verse 5, "I love my Master, my wife, and my children." You notice the order. He said, "I first love my Master, then my wife, then my children." Child of God, that ought to be the order in our lives. Words in Matthew remind us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And as we think of these words, they cause you and I to examine ourselves. To examine our service for the Lord. Do we first love the Lord and then everything else comes after that? Matthew 10 in the verse 37. The Savior reminds us. He said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Do we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might? Here's a man here, and he so loves his Master that he's willing to be a servant and a slave. For you and I that are saved, we're a servant of the Lord, but we're not a slave. We don't use that term. There's not that connotation where you're held in bondage, your liberty is restricted. We're not a slave, we're willingly servants unto the God of heaven because we are part of his family. But do we love our Master? Do we love him more than everything else in our life? Do we love him more than our family? More than the entertainment that is around about us? More than our business? More than our finances? Is God set above all things in our life? He ought to be. We are reminded in these verses that this man loved his wife. He loved his family. And the question again comes to us, do we love our Heavenly Father? Do we love the children of God? Do we love those that are saved, our brothers and sisters in the Lord? You see, we're all part of the Church of Christ. Every man, woman, and child that is saved, born again of the precious blood, we're part of the Church of Christ. We're part of the Bride of Christ. We're brothers and sisters, and there ought to be that love amongst us. There ought to be that unity of spirit, that love one for the other. And is that the case in each of our lives? This man here was willing to give up his freedom to belong to the Master. And you and I, as God's people, are we willing to give up all of those things that we have and desire in our own life that we might serve the Lord better? Hymn writer penned those words, and we sing them often, "I surrender all." And is that the case in our lives? As God's people, and within our own heart, we have to answer this question. I, within my heart, do we surrender everything unto the Lord? Do we love him above all things? Or is it, "I love you, but I want to do this. I love you, but I want to go there. I want to aspire to this." Is there a but in all of these things? Here's a man, and he says, "I love my Master." And we are those that ought to love the Savior because he first loved us. There in John 15, or in 1 John 4, in the verse 9, we read, we love him because he first loved us. That ought to be what's in our heart. When we read the scriptures and we read of the account of the Apostle Peter, remember how, as he stood there in the judgment hall, those people gathered around him and they viewed Peter and they said, you're one of the disciples. Peter says, no, I'm not. They came again and they asked him, you're one of those disciples, you're a Galilean, you have the accent there, you're from that part of the world. Were you not a follower of that man, Jesus Christ? And he says, no, I wasn't. The third time they come again, and it says Peter, with oaths and curses, he denied it, that he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He disowned the Savior. Then we read a little later, there in John's Gospel in the chapter 21, that the Savior is down at the shore. He has prepared the fish, and the disciples are there, and they're eating. And he calls over Peter, and he looks at Peter, and he says, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? And you can just imagine Peter. Etched in his memory are those moments that he denied the Savior. Because it tells us that when he denied, he looked, and there he saw the face of Christ, and the cock crew. But there at the seashore, as the Savior asks him these words, Peter responds and he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. You see, those words were coming from a heart that was broken. Coming from a heart of humility. A heart that recognized that he had denied our Lord and Savior. And perhaps that's you tonight. The question is asked, do you love me? Are we coming back with those words, Lord, thou knowest all things? You know that I love thee. Here as we look at this man, we see not only that freedom forfeited, but we see that love that is declared. But I want you also to notice the pain of the piercing, because here's a man and he had to endure pain. If he loved his master, if he loved his wife, if he loved his children, then he had to come to the doorpost. They would take an awl and they would pierce his ear, and there forever in that man's face there would be that mark, that hole punched in his ear that highlighted that he was a servant and that he was willing so to be. Every man that saw him would know. The mark was upon him. Well, it wasn't a mark of shame. It was a mark that denoted he had no liberty. It was a mark that denoted he belonged to one individual person. And is that the case in your life and mine? Are we sold on to the Lord? Is there that mark in our lives that we're identified with him? As we think of the pain endured here, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Psalm 40 in the verse 6, we read these words, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. And that little phrase, mine ears hast thou opened, it takes us back to this thought. This punching the hole in the ear left an opening. And here the psalmist could say that our ear has been opened, that we're serving the Lord out of a full and full heart. It's spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Over in Isaiah and the chapter 50 there in the verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the events of Calvary. There he says, mine ear hast thou opened, or mine ear hast thou digged, is another way it's described. It was speaking there of the Savior. His ear was open. He was that servant, as we mentioned earlier. He endured that pain. To go to the cross of Calvary and to declare his love was not merely a light thing. There was agony, there was pain, there was suffering. We think of that crown battered into his brow. Those nails that pierced his hands and his feet, that spear that was thrust into his side. And the face of the Father been turned away from him. And the fire of heaven been poured out upon him. So often we come to Calvary, we think of the physical pain. But the mental anguish of our Savior, when the Father turned his back upon him and he became sin for us, that was something that no earthly eye ever viewed. He was willingly the servant for our freedom, for our liberty. See, it's Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, puts it this way. He said, when he came to Bethlehem's manger, then it was that his ear was pierced indeed. For Paul coaches a parallel expression, a body hast thou prepared me. He was bound to God's servant when he was found in fashion as a man. For then he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Again, those words in John 19, they shall look on him who was pierced. Oh, as we think of the love of this servant for his master, it compares nothing to the love of Christ for you and I. It compares nothing to the pain that he endured for our sins, that suffering that he endured that we might know eternal life. We look here, friend, tonight at a picture. A picture that takes us to Calvary. A picture that takes us to a selfless Savior. And yet it brings with it a question. For the child of God this evening, it brings a question to you and I. Are we willing, as it were, to have our ear bored for the Savior? Are we willing to be identified with Christ? Are we willing to say of the Savior, I love my Master. I will not go out free. Maybe you're here tonight in this meeting. And as we've said already, you're a servant of the old devil. You're his slave. You're wrapped and entangled and tied up in his chains. Friend, the Bible teaches that if you continue to serve that master, then it will take you to that place called hell. It will take you to that place of eternal destruction, where the worm dieth not and where the fire is not quenched. There are two masters brought to attention in the Word of God. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, a loving, caring, compassionate master, one who died for the sins of his people. And there he is, the old devil, a wicked and a vile taskmaster. Friend, who are you serving tonight? Scripture tells us very clearly, no man can serve two masters. You're either serving one or the other. Who is it? You have to answer that question in your own heart. My prayer and the prayer of God's people here this evening is that you would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us there in the gospel, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why not serve the Lord Jesus Christ? He gave his life for you. He purchased salvation for you. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. Come and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a kind master. This man of whom we read, he was obviously working for a kind master, such as the Savior. Unconverted one in our meeting tonight, we implore you, come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that one, the Lion of Judah, that can break every chain of the old devil, that can bring you liberty and freedom like you've never known it before, and bring into your heart and life the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Child of God, tonight as we consider these verses, we're brought afresh to consider what Christ has done for you and I as people, the church, the bride. We're brought to challenge our own hearts about our love for the Master, our love for the work of God, our love for a fellow believer. There ought to be that love on our heart. And are we serving him with all of our heart? Yes, we're a servant, but are we willing a servant? That we're not those that begrudgingly do the things that we have to do, but we do it because we love him. We do it out of a heart that is full, heart that is overflowing with love for our Master, and we delight and we love to serve him with all of our soul. I trust and pray that for each one of us that are saved this evening, that as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we do it out of joy. We do it out of a heart that is overflowing with love. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless these few thoughts to our heart and challenge us afresh this evening. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our God in heaven, as we come to thee tonight, we do thank and praise you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that one that he became a servant and there went to the cross of Calvary. And yet, our Father, tonight we rejoice that that work on the cross of Calvary is finished. We rejoice that our Savior is this evening, is sitting there in the right hand of the Father exalted. And one day he's coming again to bring his people unto himself. Our Father in heaven, we pray for each one here in this gathering this evening, that when he returns, that they will be part of his people, that they will be those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our Father, tonight, if there are any in our gathering unconverted, we ask and pray tonight that thou, by your grace and mercy, would draw them unto yourself, break the chains that bind them to their sin, give them that freedom and that liberty, and they might know that joy and that contentment of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, that one who is a kind master, that one who is a caring, compassionate master, that one who will take them at last to be with him in heaven. Father, write these words upon each one of our hearts this evening and challenge us afresh as thy people. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.